Let's take our Bibles and open them up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue to look at how we can maintain the course in life that God has set us upon. Again, we're looking at the title here, Steady as She Goes. We want to be sure that we're living our lives for the Lord and we keep our eyes fixed on the goal. And we don't allow the storms of life to distract us and throw us off course. Of course, we have to be on the right course to begin with before we start this concept of steady as she goes. But we see the church in Thessalonica, they are on the right path. And Paul has directed them, straightened them out a little bit. Now he's giving them teaching that will help them maintain that correct path. He has told them about how they as a church are to relate to the leaders. He's told them how the leaders are to relate to the church. And now he's telling them about, and he's told them about how they relate to one another. And now he's telling them about how they are to relate to God, how they relate to Him, how they are to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're still looking at this one verse, verse 16, rejoice always. One of the things that we need to remember as we are maintaining our course, as we're keeping it steady as she goes, we are to be rejoicing always. And that is an imperative. It is a command. And so before we begin to take a closer look at this tonight and continue to study this verse, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we do praise You for our salvation. We do praise You, Lord, for the love that You have demonstrated to us. We praise You, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise You, Father, that we have been made right with You through faith in Jesus Christ, that we understand it is not our righteousness that enables us to stand justified before You. It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that is alien to our natural self. It is a righteousness that comes from without. It's the righteousness of Christ that You have clothed us with. And truly, Lord, we have a debt to pay that we can never pay. As we have just sung, we can never repay the debt that we owe You for our salvation. So we desire to honor You and to give You thanks for this great gift of salvation. And the best thing we can do is to give You our lives. To give You our lives. And to make it our earnest plea that You would continue to help us learn to love You more. And it's within these thoughts that we come to these passages tonight. And we see what it means to have a life that's given over to Christ. A life that's given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What it means to truly be a slave of Christ. What it means to love Christ. And teach us now, Lord, what it means when Paul gives us this command. Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul as one who is speaking for Jesus Christ. Paul as one who is bringing us the final word of Jesus Christ to the church. Tells us to rejoice always. Broaden our minds again, Lord, and help us to understand this truth. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we began to look at this verse and we realized that when Paul says to rejoice always, he's not saying that we never have grief in this life, we never have sorrow in this life, because all you need to do is just go back to chapter 4, verse 13, where he says to his readers, he says to the church in Thessalonica, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So he recognizes that there is grief. There is grief that is commonplace within the church. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 last week from Miletus. Speaking of Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And then we looked in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that lists for us the many trials, the many hardships that the Apostle Paul went through. So again, when he says to rejoice always, it's not as if he doesn't recognize that there are trials and there are hardships. Jesse, would you get Bill and Diana those notes, and maybe also Stephanie over here? Got your name, Stephanie. We know how it is. I remember your name now. We talked about that this morning. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." So when we're rejoicing always, we recognize that there's also weeping that comes along with that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So as Paul is saying, rejoice always. There are times when he's weeping. There's times when his heart aches for those who stand against the cross, for those who are enemies of the cross. Jesus Christ, when he was cleansing the temple, was certainly not rejoicing. There was anger, righteous indignation that Jesus Christ himself demonstrated. So as we study this verse, rejoice always, we realize that there are eternal truths that we are to cling to that help us to be able to rejoice. Even though there's sorrow, even though there's weeping, we are still able to rejoice. Some of those eternal truths we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As we go through the difficult times, the trials and the hardships of life, we are to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then everything that we need will be given to us. And then He says in verse 34, the very next verse, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We are not to be excessively thinking about the trials and the difficulties of this earth. We are to be seeking God's kingdom, to be seeking His righteousness. And as we do that, we'll be able to rejoice even though we go through great difficult times. Another truth that will help us to maintain joy even though we're going through hardship, we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." This is a truth that will help us, even though we're going through suffering, even though we're going through persecution, even though we're going through trials, even though we go through sad times, here's a truth that will help us to have the proper rejoicing. We know that no matter what we're going through, God will cause it to work out together for our good, as long as we love God and as long as we are called according to His purpose. And what's that purpose? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why are we conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? So that He will become the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn there referring to the preeminent one. So our suffering is used by God to conform us into Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ can be the most preeminent one, not just in our lives, but in the church. So as you think about those truths, even though you go through difficult times, even though you weep over those who don't know Christ, even though you weep over those who are enemies of the cross, even though there is suffering, even though there is tears, you are able to have this joy, this inner, quiet, steadfast joy that the Holy Spirit produces, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You're able to have this joy in the midst of trials. And remembering that when we studied Galatians chapter 5 and we studied the fruit of the Spirit, we realized that the soil, the most fertile soil for the Spirit to produce its sweetest fruit, is the soil of suffering, the soil of difficulty, the soil that would naturally bring weeping and sorrow and heartache. Yet through that, the Holy Spirit can produce this joy. Now, I said tonight that what we would do is we would look at certain eternal truths that will help us keep sorrow in the right place and help us maintain this joy. And there's an understanding of certain eternal truths, certain spiritual truths that we can think about, that we can remember, that will help us maintain this proper joy even in the midst of difficult times. Now, there's 10 of them that I want to look at, 10 spiritual truths worth remembering in order to keep the sorrows of life in their proper place. And they all come from John MacArthur. And so every one of these 10 come from John MacArthur. Now, what I say about the 10, that may not necessarily come from John MacArthur. So don't put on John MacArthur everything I say. Just recognize that 10 of them come from John MacArthur. I took them right out of his commentary. But I really believe they're very helpful, and I believe they're good for us to look at tonight. And so we're going to look at these spiritual truths in order that we can remember them and help us to keep suffering in its proper place. Help maintain this balance of going through difficult, hard times, times of suffering, yet maintaining this joy that the Spirit will produce within us. The first spiritual truth to remember is to have an unshakable faith in God. Our faith is tremendously important. It's imperative. Our joy comes from our faith. And I just can't emphasize enough the importance of faith. We must have faith. We must have faith that is unshakable, that nothing in this world can shake. And I just love going back again and again to what the writer of Hebrews says as he describes faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And again, that word assurance, we talked about this yesterday at the funeral, at the memorial service for Peggy, as we talked about her faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance is substance. Faith gives substance to things that you hope for. Faith gives substance in an unseen reality to the point where unseen realities control your life, guide your life more than the seen realities. Our faith is in things that we can't see. And our faith in those things must be so strong that those unseen realities become greater realities to us than the world around us. And then the writer goes on to describe faith as the conviction of things not seen. And the word conviction means evidence. Think about that. How can you have evidence for something you cannot see? Faith gives you evidence for things that you cannot see. And this is the type of faith that we need to have. And then just six verses later, the writer of Hebrews says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." You can't please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You must believe that God exists, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. See, this is the faith that we must have, that God exists, and that when I seek Him, there will be a reward. Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. I am helped, therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him." We are to submit every human experience to faith in God. Every human reasoning that we have must be submitted to our faith in God. Our faith in God must be the grid that we run every human experience and every human reason through. If we have a human experience, and if we have a human reason that causes a reasoning that causes us to doubt God, to question God, to question His love, to question His involvement in our lives, to question His concern. Any human reason that does that must be cast aside, because our faith tells us that God exists, and our faith tells us that if we seek Him, He will reward us. And we cannot let experiences alter that faith in God. And so that is first and foremost. And so I really appreciate John MacArthur putting that faith, that point first. If we want to have a put our sorrows and our hardships in the right place and maintain this quiet, steadfast sense of joy, we must have unshakable faith in God. Another spiritual truth that we must remember is that a constant remembrance of one's salvation, to constantly be remembering your salvation. After it all, when God wants to demonstrate His love, He demonstrates His love through the cross. "For God so loved the world." And again, that "so that" in John 3:16 is not talking about magnitude. It's talking about manner. "For God so loved the world in this manner that He gave His only begotten Son." Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you question God's love, if you're going through things in life, you wonder, how can God love me? How can a God that's all-powerful and all-loving allow me to go through this? How can a God that's all-powerful and all-loving allow this to happen? John MacArthur says that is Larry King's biggest hang-up with God. It's the theodicy of God. How can an all-powerful and all-loving God allow this to happen? Well, if we're talking about the God of the Bible, we've got to go to the God of the Bible. And what does He say about His love? "This is my demonstration of my love. It's the cross. It's the salvation." That's the demonstration of God's love. And it's important that we remember that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we also have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope and the glory of God." See, as Paul is reminding himself that he's made right with God, he's justified with God, he's declared to be innocent before God because of his faith, it causes him to exalt. It causes him to have joy. Paul is one who, when he thought upon his salvation and reflected upon his salvation, reflected upon the fact that he, a guilty sinner, is declared to be innocent because of his faith in Jesus Christ, which enables him to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that causes him to have joy. Irregardless of all the suffering and all the beatings and all the persecution that he went through, he thought, wait a minute, I'm right before God because of my faith. I'm going to rejoice. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's been reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that enables him to exalt in the Lord. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter here is going back to salvation. He's going back to the gospel, that we have been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just to a living hope, verse 4, but to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here again, you see, we're protected by the power of God. How are we protected by the power of God? God protects us through our faith. He uses our faith to protect us, and he's protecting us for a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. And now he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. See, Peter understood it. Even though he is going through difficulties, even though he has been distressed by various trials, he continues to rejoice because he realizes that God is protecting him by his faith in the gospel, his faith in Jesus Christ. Peter has a faith in Jesus Christ that's giving him a living hope. Peter has a faith in Jesus Christ that's giving him the absolute assurance of an inheritance that's imperishable and will not be defiled. It will not fade away. And he knows that God is going to continue to take that faith in that gospel, and he's going to protect him. And he thinks upon all that, and he considers all that, he contemplates all that, and he says, I rejoice. Even though I'm going through various trials, even though I'm going through all these difficulties, I rejoice. He thought about his salvation. He remembered his salvation, and it enabled him to continue to rejoice, even though he's going through difficult things. A third spiritual concept that's important to remember is to remember the work of the Holy Spirit, to have a constant remembrance of the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose, i.e. to receive the glorified body, that's what Paul's talking about in that verse there. He who has prepared us for this very purpose to receive a glorified body is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us is God's pledge to us that we will receive a glorified body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him, referring to Jesus Christ, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, there it is again, remembering the gospel, having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. See, Paul is writing here that when he considers the work of the Holy Spirit, sealing him in Jesus Christ, and he experiences the Holy Spirit, he has an experiential understanding that he is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He has an experiential understanding that he has solidarity with Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that enables him to rejoice because he knows that Holy Spirit is a pledge of the ultimate inheritance. It's a pledge of ultimately to be made of God's own possession. We read of the work of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Stop and think about why you have assurance of your salvation. The reason you have assurance of your salvation is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we go through trials and difficulties, we think about the work of the Holy Spirit enabling us, giving us assurance, and it helps us to keep our sufferings in their proper place. It helps keeping us from allowing them to overcome us and help us maintain the joy. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, the Apostle Paul, because he knows who he is in Christ, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's able to keep his sufferings in a proper place, in a proper perspective. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 in your notes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It is the work of the divine power of God, is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes our understanding of truth, enables us to have everything we need to live out a godly life. Everything pertaining to godliness in life comes from the work of the Holy Spirit and His divine and God's divine word. In James chapter 1, verse 16, James is talking there about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that we are born again by the Holy Spirit. So let's constantly remember the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has done to regenerate us, what the Holy Spirit has done to cause us to be in a solidary union with Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit's presence in us gives us assurance of not just our salvation, but our ultimate inheritance. As we think upon the work of the Holy Spirit, it'll help keep our sufferings in their proper place. A fourth spiritual truth to remember and to contemplate is our spiritual blessings. You see it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Think upon that. Meditate upon that. Every spiritual blessing is yours. Every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places, it is all yours. It's like there's this huge vat of spiritual blessings, and they're all ours. We can draw out of that huge vat of spiritual blessings, and because God is eternal, the vat never decreases. The level never goes down. The spiritual blessings are always there. Remember these great spiritual blessings as you're going through difficult times. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Everything you need will be supplied to you according to the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Again, going back to 2 Peter, this time verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. For by these, he's referring back to the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God's Word. You take those two things, the work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, by these two things, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Talk about a spiritual blessing. By studying God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to take God's Word and to change your spiritual DNA, you will begin to experience all the precious and magnificent promises of God. And what's the value of that? As you understand those precious, magnificent promises of God, you become partakers of His divine nature. Again, spiritual blessings. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. One of our richest spiritual blessings. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. When we allow the philosophy of men, when we allow the empty deception of men, when we allow the traditions of men, when we allow the elementary principles of this world to take us captive, we lose our joy. And sufferings overcome us. We're not to allow those things to take us captive. Rather than according to Christ, we're to allow Jesus Christ to take us captive. Why are we to allow Jesus Christ to take us captive? For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity, everything that makes God God, everything of God dwells in bodily form. And again, we go back to our message this morning. Jesus Christ is the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, holy God. That's who He is. In His body dwells everything of who God is. And then listen to verse 10. And in Him, in Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of God, in Him, you have been made complete. Not you are being made complete, you have been made complete. Perfect tense. Made complete, and nothing can change. That is our position in Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual richness. Everything we need, our complete sufficiency. And MacArthur comes from this verse and he talks about the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything you go through in life. There is not one suffering. There is not one hardship. There is nothing in this life that can overcome the sufficiency that we have in Jesus Christ. How is He so efficient? Because He is the embodiment of God. All who God is in bodily form. And we have a solidary union with Him. We are at one with Him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has baptized us into Jesus Christ. And as we go through this world and we want to maintain a steady course, these are things to think about. Think about the riches that we have in Christ. Also consider God's providence. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Think about the providence of God. The providence of God is allowing you to go through various trials. Covers every trial there is. Various trials. Consider it joy. That's the first command. Consider it joy. I'm going through all these various trials. Why? Because the providence of God is going to take those trials and He's going to give me a faith that produces endurance. And when I let that process have its natural result, that endurance is going to result in a perfect and complete me, lacking in nothing. I will lack nothing if I allow God and His providence to take all my various trials and work out their intended purpose in my life, trusting the providence of God to use my trials to enable me to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Number 6, hope of future glory. Here's a spiritual truth that if we would just remember it, if we'd contemplate upon it, if we'd think about it, it'd help keep sufferings in their right place and not allow sufferings to overcome us and rob us of our inner joy. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Again, we looked at this yesterday morning as we remembered Peggy Walker. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." You see Paul's focus? His citizenship is not in this world, where all his sufferings, all his persecutions, his beatings, his actually dying and being brought to life, his shipwrecks, his being in the deep, all the horrific things that he went through, that's all of this world. That's not where his citizenship is. His citizenship is in heaven. And he's eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to come and transform his humble body in conformity with the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And again, this is about the last verse that Peter talks about before he starts talking about all the imperatives that we are to follow in order to endure suffering in this world. 1 Peter, if you're going through suffering, if you're going through difficult times, Peter is the book to read. Peter is the epistle to read. And one of the last things that he says before he starts going into all the imperatives that we must follow as we're going through suffering, one of the last things he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Prepare your minds for action. The suffering is going to come. The distractions are going to come. They're going to try to knock you off course. They're going to try to get you sidetracked. They're going to try to bring down your joy. Prepare your minds for action. It's actually gird up your minds. It's like put a belt around your minds. Don't allow your thoughts to be distracted. Hold them in. Don't allow them to get caught. by the thoughts of your suffering and the difficult times in life. Gird up your minds, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What grace is he talking there about? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is the grace that we receive when Jesus Christ is revealed? It's the grace of our glorified body. We fix our hope completely on our glorified body. The ultimate inheritance is the glorified body in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we have our hopes fixed upon. And as Peter gets ready to start giving us all these imperative commands on how we're to respond to suffering, how we're to live our lives, the last thing he tells us is gird up your minds, get ready, fix your hope on the ultimate joy of your salvation, your glorified body. Fix your hope on future glory. Here's one that I think all of us really need to put into practice. We really need to begin to put this into practice, not just when we're suffering, at all times. If there's one thing that the church seems to lack today, it's understanding this spiritual truth. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We need to be praying. Psalm 66, verse 20. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. He hasn't turned my prayer away. The psalmist says, I bring my prayers to him, and he doesn't turn them away. Blessed be God who has an open ear to my prayers. He hears our prayers. And although he is suffering, and although our prayers don't change the plan of God, in his sovereignty, he hears our prayers. Our prayers are a part of his sovereign plan. Psalm 116, verse number 1. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. He hears our prayers. There's a reason that Jesus Christ is our high priest sitting on the throne of grace and mercy. He's sitting there so that we can bring our prayers to him and that he can minister to us the grace and the mercy that we need for every trial and every difficulty that we go through in life, every piece of wisdom, everything we need in life. Jesus Christ knows exactly what we're going through. He lived on this earth for 30 plus years. He knows our sufferings. He knows our temptations. He knows our hardships. He knows how to give us direction, to give us help, to give us strength, to give us guidance. If we would just go to him, our high priest, and receive the grace and the mercy that we need for the exact situation, for at the exact time. Psalm 118, verse 21, I should give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. I cried out to you for salvation. I cried out to you for hope. I cried out to you for deliverance. And I give thanks to you because you heard my prayer and you answered me. John 16, verse 24. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy may be made full. How do we maintain a spirit of joy in the midst of suffering? How do we rejoice always in the midst of hardship and difficult times? We go to the Lord. And as we go to the Lord, he will make sure that our joy is made full. An eighth spiritual truth is to remember and to continue to think about is the gift of God's Word. Our God is a revelatory God. Think about it. The self-existent, self-sufficient God. I know I go through that again and again. But think about God who needs nothing. He did not need creation. He did not create creation out of any need for himself. He has never needed anything. He is complete in himself. Has been complete in himself since before time. Self-existent. Needing nothing for his existence. And if he needs nothing for his existence, then he's self-sufficient. If he didn't need nothing to bring him into existence, he needs nothing to keep him in existence. He needs absolutely nothing. And yet he's revealing to us his secret thoughts. He's giving us his secret thoughts. He's given us his thoughts in general revelation through creation. And he's giving us his thoughts through special revelation, through the Holy Scriptures, We have the Word of God. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're going to get on the need to be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God, and when we come back in 2 weeks. But there's a thankfulness in our hearts, and if there's a thankfulness in our hearts, and our hearts are filled with joy. If we let the Word of God richly dwell within us, study it, ruminate upon it, think about it, and let it take over you. Again, you must have faith that you believe that God exists and He rewards those who seek Him. We seek Him through His Word. And when we believe it and we come to it and we study it and we let those truths dwell within us, we will have thankful hearts. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than also honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is rewarded in keeping them. Moreover, by them your servant is warned in keeping them. There is great reward. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Add up all of God's word. Add it all up, and the sum is truth. If there is just one falsehood in the Word of God, you add it all up and it's not going to be truth. It's going to be truth except for this one point. It won't be truth. But you can add up everything about God's Word. Add it all together and you have one equation, one result. Truth. Here we have truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We have such a precious gift given to us in the Word of God. The Word of God is the imperishable seed of God that produces faith. Our faith comes from the Word of God. Without special revelation, without the written Word of God, there would be no saving faith. There would be no true faith in God. We have the most precious gift we possibly can have. And if we continue to remember that and contemplate upon that, it's going to help us keep our sufferings in their proper place and enable us to continue to rejoice. A ninth spiritual truth that we need to remember and to contemplate. John MacArthur talks about the richness of Christian fellowship. The richness of Christian fellowship. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return, for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? You see what the fellowship that Paul has with this church does for him? It produces joy within him. And it's not even an in-your-face fellowship. It's a fellowship that he has with him. It's a long-distance relationship. Even in the long-distance relationship, as he thinks about these Christians, it brings joy to his heart. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, speaking to Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Here Paul is sitting in that prison where he is coming near to the end of his life. He's sitting in that prison and he's thinking about all the fellowship that he had with Timothy. All those years that he had with Timothy. All the missionary travels that he had with Timothy. And certainly Timothy was there for part of the suffering and the persecution that the Apostle Paul has. He thinks about all those things. And he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. He thinks about the sad times, the hard times, the good times. He thinks about it all. And he longs to see Timothy, that he may be filled with joy. The Apostle John writes in 2 John verse 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope you to come to you and speak to you face to face so that your joy may be made full. He knows that there's joy that occurs within a heart when Christians get together. So we need to remember that. If we want to keep our sufferings in place, we can't get on islands all by ourselves. We need to remember that being together brings a joy that helps keep the sufferings in their proper place. One last truth that we need to continue to think about that we might have joy is the gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed. And as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, it doesn't matter. We can have joy. It doesn't matter what our suffering is, doesn't matter what our difficulties is, as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, we could have joy. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame in his name. This is Peter and some of the other apostles, some of the other Christians. They had been flogged for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer shame in his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Kept right on preaching Jesus as the Christ. They continue to preach the gospel. Even when they are suffering, they continue to have joy. Why? Because they know in their suffering alone, it is a proclamation of who Jesus Christ is. And that through their suffering, they're able to continue to preach Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's talking about being in prison, and he's talking about people mocking him and trying to bring him shame. But as they do it, they are inadvertently preaching the gospel. He doesn't care. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. The gospel is being preached. So 10 truths that we can continue to contemplate if we want to maintain a proper aspect of our joy throughout suffering. Have an unshakable faith in God. Constantly remember your salvation. Constantly remember the work of the Holy Spirit. Constantly remember our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Constantly remember God's providence. Constantly think about our future glory. Constantly remember God answers prayer. Constantly remember the gift of His Word. Constantly remember the riches of Christian fellowship. And constantly remember that no matter what, the gospel is going forward. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You and praise You, Lord, for all Your goodness and mercy in our lives. We thank You, Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for all of these spiritual truths. And we pray, Father, that when we're going through suffering, You might remind us to pull out this sheet and look at a couple of these things and see if this can actually be put to work. And as we think and contemplate on these spiritual truths, it will help put our sufferings in the right place. Father, I lift up to You, brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church, in this town, this state, this country, this world, brothers and sisters in Christ who are made right with You by their faith in Jesus Christ, but who allow the sufferings and the difficulties of this world to rob them of their joy. Lord, they don't keep their eyes fixed upon you. They look at all the hardships of life and they're robbed of their joy. Sure, they will one day enter into your presence, but they are not able to live victorious, conquering lives because they do not contemplate, they do not remember the many spiritual truths that you have given us to enable us to go through this life rejoicing, irregardless of what we are going through. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to remember these truths, that we might be an example to others. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to just make these truths known to those who need to know them. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.